Pastor David was absolutely right when he read out of Lamentations and he asked us the question, have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you didn't have hope? I think if the truth were told in this place this morning and we had time, we could go around and every single one of us would say, I felt at one place or another that fear had kept me from my hope, or maybe some of the shame of some of the things that I thought or have done in my life have kept me from hope. And in both of those cases, I think we'd be telling the truth that each one of us from time to time have been in a place that we just didn't feel the hope we really had hoped that we would feel in times that are rough and tough. You may not know me if you're a visitor, or maybe you've been here a long time and you haven't caught me when I've been back to visit with you. I'm Pastor John. I pastor a small church in Chesneen that really was something that God had placed on Pastor Brad's heart as a rescue mission, as something that he felt the Lord was speaking that your church could be involved with, not only with people and with time and effort, but financially, and maybe, just maybe, that God was speaking to his heart and we could reach out and change the status quo. Because the truth is, of the matter is, all across America, in every denomination of every kind, we're losing churches and we're closing them one after another. And we have strategies to plant new churches, and those are effective. And we have strategies to kind of combine churches, and sometimes that's effective. But we serve a God that's really interested in displaying his resurrection power, that resurrection really does happen. Last week, our district superintendent shared his heart and really his history of being a leader of a missional church. The reality that the church is on a mission and is not the mission really puts a lot of things in perspective for us. He reminded us that we're sent, we're invited to join God in his work, and if we really understood and cared about what is at the very core of God's heart, we'd realize it has always been people. All kinds of people, with every kind of background and every kind of story. And his heart really beats like this, that none would perish, and that for each one of us who have found the Lord, we have a job to do, that we have a mission to accomplish, that we have to get about the master's business. Imagine with me, if you will, a place with a history, a place that has a past, a place that's been talked about as if it couldn't be and maybe shouldn't be resurrected. As a matter of fact, to some, this place never even enjoyed glory days. Not one time. It was just there. Maybe it accomplished a few small things, but never really amounted to much. Maybe the best thing we could do is close the doors or sell off some assets and pretend like it never happened, as if it were never there. Now imagine with me a person, real life, flesh and blood, a mind, a beating heart, a soul. People say, he has a history. And some say, well, she has a past. Still others comment that their life, they have way too much baggage, too many bad choices. They just have had to live with the cards they were dealt. They won't really ever amount to much. Maybe the best thing they can do is stop pretending there's any hope or even a chance that life could be different, could be better, or could be what Jesus called abundant life. One of these is the story of an actual church. It's Chesneen Church of the Nazarene. The other is the story of thousands of people that collectively we come into contact with every single day of our lives. They're our neighbors, they're friends, they're family, they're co-workers, they're the people who give you your coffee at your favorite coffee shop. They are people, and they are broken, and they are everywhere. And when we look and hope and believe what we believe is really real, guess what? We begin to believe that resurrections really do happen, right? How is it possible to have the mind of Christ? To even suggest something like that, we first have to admit that to encounter God is to change. Anytime that you come into church, anytime that you decide that you're going to take a moment and pray, anytime that you act in any way to reach out in faith, what you're really saying is, I trust God that you can change the status quo, how things have gone in my life. I really have a faith level, and what you begin to do is encounter God, and he looks at you and says, I want change. And many times what he wants from us is the title of this message, change your mind. Change for many is painful and even a hateful thought. I once had a professor who often used this quote, "There will be no change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change." Of all the things Dr. Lichty taught, it's the one thing I remember. He looked a lot like he looked a lot like a pastor that's on television. And I've got to tell you, all I could think of was that guy every time he would speak. And half the time, I'll just admit to you, I wasn't a great student. But that line, it stood out. There won't be any change until the pain of me staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Staying the same isn't working for our churches anymore. And can I tell you, staying the same doesn't work for your life either. There have been books and seminars and webinars about the subject and how to grow. And at the end of the day, it all comes down to these few things. They're still true. They were written about in the scripture. Jesus spoke about them, and they still live on today. And it all comes down to this: love God with your whole heart, which leaves no room for yourself. It's that simple. Did you know that he wanted that depth of surrender? That if you really love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength, it wouldn't leave a little room. It wouldn't leave a few spaces for you. It would leave no room for yourself. It would be all him and none of me. It would be this thing called dying to myself. It would be this thing called dying and carrying my cross every single day. It would be this thing that Jesus said you have to surrender all. Loving your neighbor like we love ourselves, everything should hinge on those kind of thoughts, because that's solid. That's something we all can believe in, right? What happens when we change? What happens if we dare to risk? What could happen if we believe that churches can really be resurrected? I remember almost 2 years ago, I sent Pastor Brad an email. I didn't know him or Beth. I knew this church because most of our family lived in this area, and we would drive by, and I don't mean to offend you, but we would always say, "There's the church with the weird roof." And it is kind of weird, right? But that's how we recognized you folks. I didn't know any of you, and I was looking to get back home and be near family. Little did I know the importance that that would prove to be in my life, but God did. He did. And it was effective, and I thank the Lord that he moved us this way. But Pastor Brad called me, and we had a conversation, and he said, "Well, I do have something," because my email was simply this: "Here I am. Here's a few of my references. I have no clue if you've got anything at all, but one way or the other, I know God's calling me, and I'm moving. So whether I have something or not, it doesn't matter. I'm moving." And we had this conversation. He's like, "Well, John, you know, I've got this. I'm not sure how this would work out, but it sounds like something, maybe it could work out, and you've planted churches in your past, and so maybe." And one thing led to another, and we were here, but it was different for me, because I've served in some really big churches. And when you walk into a church of eight, it's one of two things. Either you're crazy, or God called you, or maybe a little both. We went from eight to many Sundays of over 30 into the 40s, and on Easter, we had over 50 people. We went from having no growth class, or as we used to call it, Sunday school class, to having more in growth in Sunday school class than we had attending on that first Sunday. We've gone from the combination of video and live worship to having a guy who's able to play a guitar and having an actual worship team start to come together. We've gone from the brink of financial ruin to at least being able to pay our bills. It's tough. When you think to yourself, if that furnace goes out, Mark and a guy named John Kelly and myself are going to have to look at our own personal budgets for the month, because that's the only way that thing's going to work, right? That's the type of faith that it takes to do this kind of thing. We've gone from not really having any ministry to having a pantry that reaches out into the community for personal items that people can't get through food stamps and other pantries in the area. We've also, and in your bulletin, it's very important if you're interested in this type of ministry, but God is moving in another ministry that was heavy on Pastor Brad's heart, and now a leader has arose to take the reins of that. Melanie Daly has had a passion for the Celebrate Recovery ministry, and for once in my life, there's been a change. Instead of being the leader, I'm learning how to follow. Instead of being the one that casts the vision, I'm learning to accept the vision and follow it. But this fall, Celebrate Recovery, that is now in 29,000 locations around the world, birthed out of Saddleback Church and Rick Warren and the Purpose Driven Life you may be familiar with, birthed out of that location, will be coming to your church here in Owosso. The dealing with hurts and habits and hang-ups goes far beyond people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs. It goes to people who've been hurt by divorce and hurt by loss and hurt by society in general. It goes into areas where you have mental struggles with getting past all of the different things that we face. And I want to tell you one of the things that we don't really like to talk about in church, because when we come here, we don't either have the time or we act differently than what we act the rest of the week. It's just real talk, okay? The fact is that most of us, if not all of us in this place right now, have a hurt or a hang up or a habit that we don't like anybody else to know, but it holds us back. That ministry, you can be involved with it. You'll see the information in your bulletin, has changed the lives of thousands of people around the world. We've also gone from an old way of thinking to a new, and one of the families that came in those first few weeks that we were in Chesneen actually sat in a membership class here in Owosso as Pastor Brad presented what it is the requirements and what God calls us to into membership in the Church of the Nazarene. It was a beautiful blending that day, by the way, because I sat in for a few hours before I watched some kids, but it was a beautiful blending not only of two churches, but we had really older people and really younger people and a whole lot of people in between. Some people that have been in this church for a whole long time and some people who've been here maybe two or three times. It was a beautiful picture of what God calls the church to be. And the Andrews family from Chesneen who attended that membership class here will become members next week in our church. And we hope to maybe video and show so you begin to understand why you've given, why we've asked you to be faithful in your tithe and offering. Because as Kathy Morrow said, this is a church that not only reaches out in missions and World Evangelism Fund and in going to places like Albania, but in going to the next town over. Can I tell you, America, Owosso, Michigan, all of these places, they're mission fields. Their mission fields, and that's what you've been part of. So what happens then when God asks us to change as individuals? We can clearly see that he has a plan and a purpose and tells us that as a church we need to be sent and need to be missional and need to be on mission. But what happens when he specifically asks you and I to change? The psalmist wrote this, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." He says this. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't listen to counsel of ungodly. He's saying, I won't bless you if you go around in your life listening to secular, worldly, and ungodly counsel and let it determine your actions in the course of life. If you allow this kind of counsel, you put in yourself in the place of supernatural, you put in natural, and you put yourself at the mercy of whatever is going on in the world, which simply means this: if the world goes up, you go up. If the world goes down, you go down. You become more like the stock market than you do a child of the living God. On one level, it says to me that I don't let ungodly, worldly people advise me. I'm not moved by the trends I see in the world. Instead, I'm going to stand independent or separate from that. And I say, God, what you are saying is for my life, because I'm not interested in just following the course of events of the world around me and allowing them to dictate my direction. Romans 12:2 takes it to another level. And Paul writes this, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the changing of the mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. He says it like this. He says, be not conformed. In other words, don't shape around. Don't shape your life around what is going on in your world. You're not moving in formation and alignment to the world just because the world is going under and doesn't have to mean that you go under. Just because things are wild and out of control in the circumstances surrounding your world does not mean that you have to be wild and out of control. There are so many people in churches today who are totally fed by the world because you're surrounded by secular people, places, and practices. And I did say that. And I did say that in the church, there's so many people who are conformed to the patterns of this world, and it's because of who and what you listen to. And it's because you turn around and you do the very things that you say you'd never do. And I've done the same thing. I know. The problem with that action is you become double-minded. One way and in front of one group of people and one set of people, you say and act and you do this. But if the right person and the right influence comes your way, you get into those old habits and old way of thinking. And pretty soon that person's gone and it's replaced with this person. And not only do you become confused, but everyone in your life is on the same level of confusion because you haven't changed your mind and you haven't conformed to the ways of Christ. Instead, you've conformed to the ways of this world. Conformed is to be shaped around, but transformed is an inner thing. It happens primarily from the inside out. It's like a worm turning into a beautiful butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. It starts inside so that it can affect the outside. Transformed so that I can develop into the best that God has placed inside of us. Have you ever really longed and desired in your marriage, in your ministry, in the church that you call your home church, that so many of you love for so many reasons? Have you ever really desired for God to have the very best of you and place His very best inside of you? It's so that I don't continue to crawl on one level when it was God Himself who's put in the ability inside of me to fly. That's the worm and the butterfly. And I hate to say, I look back on my life, and even now there's days and I look at it and I ask myself, John, why do you keep crawling like a worm when God has given you absolutely every opportunity, all of the power, all of the forgiveness, all of the strength, and all of His presence that you could fly like a butterfly? I know most of us know when to smile at all the right times and shake hands at the right times and say all of the right things, but people are people. And if we're connected to the wrong world, we can easily start thinking wormy things. It's not working. We need someone or something to blame. I don't like it. I don't feel like it. I wish things were more the way that I would like them. Maybe we should just quit, or maybe we should pull back, or maybe we should even leave, or maybe we should hold back. And do any of those things sound like Jesus speaking to you? Or do they stunningly sound like a wormy world who's trying to get you to conform to how they think and how they act? And all the while, Jesus is saying, be transformed. Change your mind. You can really do it. You can be more like me. And this place, this ministry could be dynamic, but it's up to you. Whenever you start a sentence off with the word I, remind yourself that it's dangerously close to the middle letter of the word sin. And it crouches at the door of our lives more often than we want to admit it. Where are the people who prefer the wings of transformation over the crawling of conforming? So how can I be transformed? How can the inner person change the outward person instead of the outward being so effective at getting me off track on the inside? The Bible says we transform our way of thinking by renewing our mind. So it's a mind change. Your mind becomes what you put in it. Whatever you put in it is what you become. If all you put in is doubt and fear and anxiety and preference and self, you become all of those things. That's why schooling is so critically important. We heard two young people who are on your staff have their master's degrees. Why do people go through that? Why do they put themselves through that kind of debt and that kind of effort and that kind of learning? It's so that they become what they really want to be, what they've called to be. Imagine a lady named Cindy Jones who became a surgeon. How did Cindy become a surgeon? It was by the things that she put into her mind. She transformed into being a surgeon by filling it with the knowledge and the skills to be a surgeon. She couldn't go there and study English and be a surgeon. She couldn't go there and be a mathematician and be a surgeon. She had to go there and specifically fill her mind with the right things for the right time and the perfect purpose to come out as a surgeon. So what are you feeding your mind? If you're going to be transformed, you have to change who you listen to, change what's around you, change what you watch and read, and you'd be shocked by how new you become in Christ when you start feeding yourself Jesus and start starving yourself of worry and fear and animosity and resentment and the past and arrogance and this world. Go on a lifetime fast and stop gobbling up everything the world feeds you. Replace it with the Lord's Supper, and you'd be shocked and stunned how transformed your life, a ministry, your church, your passion to serve, your desire to give would become. I taught a little six-year-old that's become very dear to my heart a two-word phrase. It's come back to bite me, I admit, more than one time. It's simply this: come on, man. Now, Mackenzie has used "come on, man" to her advantage because she's quick-witted. And when there's something that she really doesn't want to do and doesn't want to listen, she has a little grin that a six-year-old little girl has, and she says, "Come on, man." And with me, she usually gets her way. With her mom, not so much. But I got to tell you, I often wonder how many times Jesus looks at us, but he's deadly serious. And he looks at our life, in our ministry, in our church, and the things we should be doing, and he says, "Come on, man. What are you waiting for? How much do I need to give? How often do I need to prove myself? Is the resurrection only for that cute Easter morning where you get some chocolate and maybe a good ham at home? Or is the resurrection alive and well in you each moment of your life and every day of your life? Where is your passion? Where's the mission? What have you been called to? Come on, man. Come on." Have you ever had a friend that says something and you've picked up on it? And you start saying it too. Now, when we were kids, I got a good couple whoopings for that, because I picked up on some of the wrong words and thought I could use them around the house. But you know something, as we're adults, the same thing can happen. A few years back, I had a friend from the South, and he would always say this phrase, "all y'all." Now, up here in the North, "all" usually means all. But I guess there was a next level of inclusion in the way that he said it. But for a while in my life, I started saying, "all y'all." It's not even my word. It's not even how we Northerners speak. But now I'm walking around with a new speech pattern simply based on my hearing and accepting of a friend. Have all y'all ever heard that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? If you want to change your mind, if you want to change the trajectory of your church, your service, your dedication, your commitment to the Lord, change your mind. Fill it up with his word and his truth and the need to surrender to his plans and purposes for your life and the life of this church. And there you will find your rhythm, the groove you were hoping for, the peace you lack, the joy you long for, the transformation, the change, the fact that his ways are simply and always better than our ways. I want to talk for a minute before I get to just three simple things you can take with you that will help you change your mind about where you're at, where our churches are at, where we could be. And it's simply this, that word surrender. We talk about it a lot in church, talk a lot about church circles in our growth class and connect class, and pastors have stood up here and done their best to describe that. And I want to tell you, something happens to some of us who have been in church for a long time, and it's this. We think that our surrender days happened way back when we knelt down and gave our heart to the Lord 30, 40, 50 years ago. In my life, something's rocked me. And it was this, when Jesus came to me and said, "John, man, you gave me this set of keys, but you and I both know when I wasn't looking, you slipped two of those keys off and you put them in your back pocket. You saved them for that rainy day. You didn't give me all of the house. I got in the front door and the major rooms and all of the major places. I even got into the garage, but there were two places you didn't give me the keys to. Give them up. Surrender. Because until we do that, until we realize it's either all of him or our house is going to be a mess inside. It's going to be full of confusion and pain and resentment and talking about things in a negative light and not really giving our very best. Until we surrender all the way, we'll never know him all the way. There's three things on how we can change our mind, and I'll do them quickly. The first one is simply this. In Luke 15, 17, the prodigal got perspective. Perspective is the first one. When he came to his senses, the Bible said, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." The prodigal son who told his father, "Give me my inheritance now," not only was it a rejection of his dad and incredibly insulting, but he got what he asked for and ended up blowing it in all of the wrong places. And the perspective is this: he's sitting now in the middle of a pig pen, in all of the smell, in all of the stuff pigs do. It's pretty gross. I lived in Iowa for 7 years, man. There's more pig confinements there than you can possibly imagine, and it's disgusting. And this guy's sitting there, and he's having perspective because it says he came to his senses. If you want to change your mind, the first step is come to your senses. Understand and admit where you're really at. You might have nice clothes on, and you might have all of the things that you need, and your house is beautiful, and your car is beautiful, but if the things you say and the actions you're taking aren't the mind and the actions of Christ, it could be that you're sitting in a swine pit, and you don't even know it. Come to your senses. Have perspective. I had a 15-year-old boy, my boy, go to Africa on a missions trip. And there, some of the things he encountered were, while he's been through great loss in his life, perspective is hit. Because there are kids 8, 9, 10 years old who have no parents, no homes, no place they can go for assistance, and they bounce from family to family, sleeping on the streets, begging for one meal, hopefully, in the next couple days. Perspective will change your mind about where your situation is and what you're facing, and it'll make you think differently. It isn't all bad. It's not so bad if I have a different perspective. Can I tell you, regardless of what you've come in here facing today, the truth of the matter is perspective is this truth. Here in America, you're better off than 95% of the rest of the world. It's a fact. Go to Albania with Kathy and the group. Come back. One of the things my Marine son has said, and one of the things my 15-year-old son both said, I love America. I can't wait to get back home. Why? Because perspective puts you in your right senses about where you're currently at. The second one is 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's the story of King David, and many of you know this story, and you can visit it for yourself, and I would encourage you to do so, but David did some hideous and treacherous things. He arranged for the death of a man that was married to Bathsheba, and he in fact died, and then David's guilty of that death, and on top of it, Bathsheba has given birth to a son, and that son is somebody that David was really looking for some great things, and yet God has come in the form of the prophet Nathan, and Nathan tells David a story, and in this story, it was a story about how one man had robbed a poorer man and taken what was of great value to him and taken it without any kind of recourse. There was nothing the other man can do, and David gets furious, and he's upset, and he said, "That man should die. He should pay the price for what he's done." And Nathan looks at him and says, "David, that man is you. You're guilty. You've done this. And the Lord God is not going to hear your plea. Your son will be taken. And you won't be able to do anything about it." And the Bible gives this picture of David in great just pleading before the Lord. And in fact, what happens is the boy dies. The boy dies. But David did something that would change his life forever. It records, and it's simple and it's subtle, but you have to catch it. It says that David knelt down and he washed his face. He washed it of all of the trauma, of all of the sin, of all the bad choices, of the repercussions of the choices, of the death of his son, of all of the things he himself were responsible for, and all of the things outside of his control, and he was done. Done with it. And he rose up, and God ended up blessing him not only with more sons, but more children. The first one was get proper perspective. The second one to change your mind is there are things that you have done, things that have been done to you that you have to be done with. It has to be over. Surrendered. I'm not doing it anymore. Which leads us to this final one. Effort after perspective and after being done is John 21:3. Peter, he finds purpose. He says, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And that is a picture of finding what your true purpose was. And Peter has a habit that I'm afraid each one of us in this room have the same habit. And it's this, I keep going back to the thing that brings me comfort when it's rough in life. Some of us have issues with comfort food. It gets rough. We go and get Superman ice cream, and we don't eat the tiny bowl. You don't need a bowl. It already comes in a bowl. It's called cardboard. You flop the top off, boom, there you go. It's comfort food. Or mashed potatoes with mounds and mounds of gravy. Or that special kind of steak that they make. It's like a southern steak. It's all good. Or pizza, or whatever it is, but we have comfort food. Peter had a comfort boat. And when it got rough and tough, and when he couldn't really believe that resurrections do happen, right? They really do happen. When he couldn't believe it, guess what he did? He went back to that boat. The same way of thinking, the same way of doing things, the same bad attitude, the same doubt, the same guy who would draw a sword and chop ears off, the same guy who just said whatever came into his head and it flopped out of his mouth. He went back to that boat and Jesus had a message, the resurrected Lord, and he sits on the shore and he says, Peter, it was the last night in that boat. Get perspective, you're done. Here's why you have a purpose, and that purpose is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the mission. When we're settled on that, when it's understood and we're on task, everything else takes its proper place because we're in our wheelhouse, we're in our rhythm, we're inside now of the will of God, and the rest of it doesn't matter anymore. And you want to know something? From that point on, after he jumped out of that boat, after Jesus blessed them with all the fish they could imagine. By the way, Jesus had fish and bread on the shore. Never tells us where he got it. He didn't need theirs. He had his own. It's all good to go. He was good to go. And once Peter got to that shore and they had their little conversation, nowhere in Scripture will you ever see again where he goes back to the boat to fish for his livelihood. Instead, you'll fast forward to now he's an old man and he's in prison and he's been sentenced to death. But his message isn't about going back to boats. His message is this, and he can't even write it anymore. He's got a scribe, most likely, I can't remember, it's either Mark or Luke, one of them is writing it down for him. And Peter is saying this about his life. He's saying, we're foreigners. We're strangers in a strange land. It's a constant theme over and over, over and over. And he said, but we're here for this purpose, that people would give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ so that in the life that is to come, that lasts forever and forever and forever, they could be joined with Christ, be set free from their sin, live this life with purpose and forgiveness and wholeness. And Peter was transformed because he understood proper perspective, that there are some things that you got to get done with. You just do. You can't hang on to that forever. That attitude, the way that you talk, holding things back, joining with people who gossip, there are just some things that need to be done. I'm done. And then you walk into that purpose, the purpose of this church. And really the purpose of every church boils down to this, loving God and loving people. That's what it is. That's what the heartbeat of Chesneen was. It wasn't an easy thing. Matter of fact, it's been heavy on your budget. It's cost. We can't even get into that this morning. We can't talk about the cost that it'll cost you to do God. That'll be next time. When I come back in 4 or 5 months, whatever it is, we'll talk about the cost of things. But I'm going to tell you, it's been heavy. You got to make up your mind as a people. Where are we going? What are we doing? And what are we really, really about? God's given us the chance to change our mind about things. He's totally wrecked my world, turned it upside down, made me face surrender issues. I mean, I thought I was good. I thought when you're pastor for 15 years, you're golden. You get a watch and pat on the back, and you don't have to bother with those things anymore. And I've been crying and weeping and praying and all messed up with all kinds of things because of what he's done in my heart. And I want to tell you, he wants to do the same thing in you. Your best days are ahead of you, but they're ahead of you in this way if you change your mind on how you approach them. Change your mind. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the power of your word and that it's challenging. I thank you that you don't leave us complacent, but you push us. You push us to take up that cross every day. You push us to surrender. And you do those things because you know what's the very best for our lives. You know where the ultimate peace and the joy resides. You know how to get us there. And so you love us enough to not leave us where we're currently at, but to go deeper in you, to be challenged by you, to reach out to you, to have a changed mind. I pray for my life and for the lives of my friends here that you would challenge us to have proper perspective, to identify the things we need to be done with, and to walk fully into our purpose. We're on a mission, and it is the mission to love people and to get them into the kingdom of God. Thank you for inviting us into that. Help us to walk fully in it all of our days. We ask this in the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.